Well, I do hope that you got plenty of nourishment during the Thanksgiving season, and I hope that you get some this morning. Amen. This is always a very important Sunday in the life of a church. In a lot of churches, this is sort of a almost a Sunday that doesn't count. It's almost, in many churches, a Sunday that just, it's on the schedule, but everybody's sort of in a post-Thanksgiving sort of a dull, stare on their face. And I've never, ever wanted this Sunday to be that kind of a Sunday. And so for many years in my preaching and in my ministry, I have focused my preaching on this Sunday especially to be sort of a kickstart, because it's, in my mind, not just the beginning, that time between Christmas and the start of the Thanksgiving, the start of the Christmas holidays. To me, it's actually the beginning of the new year. We are 1 month away from a brand new year. And if you and I wait until the last week or the last couple of days of the year to get serious about next year, it'll just be another year like every other year. But if we attack, if we get on the offensive now, when December 31st comes, we're going to be running 100 miles an hour. We're going to be ready to roll. So I'm going to ask you today to overcome the hangover from all that food. And let me try to be not just encouraging this morning, but let me be very intentional. I want you to find in your Bible Matthew 16. I want you to look here with me at one of my favorite conversations between the Lord and his disciples. Matthew 16, as soon as you find it, let's stand together as we show honor to the Word of God. I'm going to begin reading in verse 13 this morning. And I'd like you to follow along very closely at this conversation. Verse 13, Jesus asked his disciples a question. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." But he asked an even deeper question in verse 15. He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And I love our brother Peter. He gets in trouble sometimes for sticking his foot in his mouth, but he sure didn't stick his foot in his mouth right here. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a statement. He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I love the response he gets in verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Here's our text this morning. "And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter," that's the word Petros, "and upon this rock," that's the word Petra. In other words, he said, "Peter, you could not have said it any better than you said it. I am the Christ. I am the Son of the living God." He said, "Thou art Peter. Thou art a pebble," he said. "But upon this rock," speaking about that statement, that profession of faith, "the Christ, the Son of the living God," he said, "upon this rock," say it with me out loud, would you, church? "I will build my church." Here's the message. "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Did you see that? Upon this rock, the fact that Jesus is the Son, the Christ of the living God, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I want to preach for just a few minutes this morning on this thought. We've been on the defensive long enough. We've been on the defensive long enough. When I read the words, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. My friend, I see an offensive, not a defensive posture that the church is supposed to be in this morning. I know we're living in crazy days. I know the world's falling apart. I know that things seem to be coming unglued, but that ain't true when it comes to the church of the living God. I'm not ugly this morning in my spirit. I'm not cantankerous in my attitude. But you're looking at someone this morning that has no intentions of backing down, has no intentions of giving up, has no intentions of saying, well, you know, we're in the last days. Let's just pack up and wait to be picked up. No, my friend, I believe we ought to occupy till he comes. I believe the last days of the church age ought to be the most exciting stage in the history of the New Testament church. Would you let me challenge you for a few minutes this morning on this sweet thought? Brother Mike, lift your voice and pray for us, and then we'll be seated and jump into the message.
Lord, thank you for loving us, Lord. Lord, be with preachers.
Yes, God.
And preach this word, God. Anoint them with oil, Lord, that we might hear from you.
Yes.
Lord, we sure do love you, Lord. Open our hearts and minds. Help us be receptive to the message. In Christ's name, amen.
God bless you, church. You may be seated. You know, every once in a while, it's just a good idea to think about the battle that we're in. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom this morning. But sometimes we just need to stop and calculate our defeats. Sometimes we need to anticipate our potential. We need to evaluate our strategy. We need to formulate our anger. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes we need to formulate our anger at and at sin. I knew I wouldn't get very many amens right there, but I'm going to say it again. Sometimes we need to calculate our defeats, anticipate our potential, evaluate our strategy, and formulate our anger towards sin and Satan. I'm very thankful this morning for the grace of God. I'm very thankful this morning for the God of grace, that makes forgiveness of our sin possible. But I'll tell you what else this morning is true. I'm here and I'm just going to be blatantly honest this morning. I'm ticked off at the devil. I'm sick and tired of him wrecking and ruining families and devouring lives and shaking up churches and stirring up trouble. Listen, my friend, if you don't hate the devil, you and I don't drink the same water. Amen. The grand day of ages, Brother Ken, is going to be when we're going to see him bound hand and foot with chains, my friend, and then thrown into the lake of fire. Sometimes you just need to get upset about the fact that catapulted us into so much sin and so much sorrow. Hey, listen, every once in a while, you just need to get kicked, ticked off at the devil.
Amen.
I hate sin. Did you hear what I said? I hate sin. But can I get out on a limb and say this? Mine in particular. Are you okay with your sin? I've been saved for 40. Good night. It seems I can't keep track anymore, Brother Mike. I've been saved for 46 years. And I still got some junk in my life. Thank God I got victory over much of the sin in my past. But I still got some junk in my life that from time to time trips me and makes me fall flat on my face. And I don't get up and say, well, thank God for grace. I do thank God for grace. But I get up and say, you stinking low-down devil. You stinking sorry John Jenkins. You ought to have victory over this. You ought not want this anymore. You ought not keep stumbling over this. Hey, listen, my friend. You're never going to get victory over sin until you start hating your own.
Amen.
And I'm tempted just like you are. My flesh stinks if I don't wash it just like yours. There ain't no holy people here with halos on. And if you think you got one, it's your horns holding it up. I'm not mad at you. I'm not talking down to you. I'm saying if you don't hate your sin, you ain't never going to stop doing it. Wouldn't it be awesome in 2000, Brother Ken, and 26, if we took some of our sin and buried it once and for all and got victory even over them besetting sin? Wouldn't it be awesome at family devotions? Y'all have those, right? But I got quiet. You know what family devotions are, don't you? Not some ritual you go through laboriously. It's when you are preparing your children for the battle they're going to face tomorrow. If you think church and children's hour on Sunday night and King's kids on, or Apache Pirate kids on Wednesday night, thank God for all that. But if you think that's enough, my friend, you underestimate the dark devil of hell. But he's got your kids on his radar screen. The Bible says in Ephesians 6, having done all to stand, and it talks about the evil day. Do you know, I believe this, Brother Chris, from the bottom of my heart. I believe the devil has an evil day on his calendar with your name on it. He's got your destruction plan. He's got your fall already scripted. He's been cheering for, looking forward to it. And wouldn't it be awesome in 2026 if we canceled that day? Because we got mad at the devil and got mad at sin like we've never gotten mad before.
Amen.
I know I'm in ACC country, but you can say whatever you want. I'm not an Alabama fan, never have been. But, buddy, has there ever been anyone quite like old Bear Bryant? What a coach. He coached the Alabama Crimson Tide for 24 seasons, Brother Shane, and won 6 national championships. And this was way before we were paying, you know, running backs and quarterbacks $1 million or $2 to stay in college an extra year. I mean, college football's all messed up now. You can't figure out if it's pro. I remember a couple years ago when Michigan won the national championship, their star running back, Blake Corum, didn't go pro because he made $2.5 million staying in college one more year. What? I thought it was amateur athletics. Hey, Bear Bryant won a national championship in 1961, 1964, 1965, 1973, 1978, 1979. You know what I love about those dates? That means it wasn't all done with the same group of guys. He did it with six new teams. There was 2 back-to-backs, but you understand, that is a feat almost unimaginable today. One day, Bear Bryant sat down all of his recruiters, and he was trying to get them fired up to go out and recruit. And he said, let me tell you what we're looking for at the University of Alabama. He said, if you follow some high school running back, he's a standout. And boy, he gets long run after long run. And, you know, he breaks around the end, breaks away, runs 70, 80 yards, and gets tackled right before gets in the goal line. He said, you go out there and you look, receiver. I mean, he's getting 100-plus yards every game. I mean, all kinds of long runs. Gets tackled right before he gets in the goal, crosses the goal line. He said, punt returners and kickoff returners get long runs. Right before they get in the end zone, they get tackled, knocked down by the tackler. He said, you know who we're looking for at Alabama? He said, we're looking for that guy knocking everybody down. You know what I believe God's looking for this morning? He's looking for some people that got some knocking down attitude in them spiritually. Hey, you may not win every battle. You may be on the mat as much as you're standing up. But listen, my friend, a just man, the Bible says, falleth 7 times, but he riseth up again. That means you can't keep a good man down. And if we're going to have a great 2026, wouldn't it be awesome if a bunch of us said, enough's enough. The devil may have knocked me down enough times, but he's in for a fight this coming year. Too many Christians tolerate and even demonstrate a defeatist attitude when it comes to sin. What do you do with a verse like Romans 8:37? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him that loved us. Not just a conqueror, but more than. I love 1 John 4:4, a year of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world.
Amen.
I love the very next chapter of this same verse. Verse 4 says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. I know that's a heavy one, but that is literally saying the evidence you're saved is that you can defeat sin and Satan in your life.
Amen.
You can be an overcomer. As we get ready for the final month of 2025 and get ready to say hello to 2026, I want to make 2 declarations this morning and we'll be out of here. Declaration number one. We have been on the defensive long enough as the children of God. I said we've been on the defensive long enough as the children of God. Hey, the fact that your son or daughter ain't pregnant and isn't in jail doesn't mean you succeeded as a parent. The goal needs to be a whole lot higher than that. What we need to be doing is raising champions for the cause of Christ. Not every young man, young lady needs to be a preacher or missionary, but every young man and young lady raised in our Christian families ought to love God. They ought to love the people of God. They ought to love the Word of God. Listen, and that starts at home when a mom and dad say, enough's enough.
Amen.
Paul said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So you can't blame it on the world. You can't blame it on the flesh. You can't blame it on the devil. I can do all things through Christ. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him. Boy, does it get any simpler than this. To them gave he power to become. I preached a whole sermon, Brother Money, years ago entitled Power to Become. So I'm far from what I ought to be, preacher. Yeah, but when you got saved, you got power to become.
Amen.
You got power to be something better. You got power to be something greater. You got power to be something higher. You got power to be something holier. And listen, when's it going to start, preacher? When you say enough's enough. I don't want to lose anymore. I don't want to be on the mat anymore. I want to be on the victory side. I want to be those gates. Listen, that the devil says, oh no, they just let church out. Here comes the army of the living God. Run, devils. When did the devil ever feel that way about us? Can I challenge every blood-bought, spirit-indwelt, heaven-bound child of God in this room this morning? Aren't you sick and tired of living your life on the defensive? How many of you big-time football fans like it when your favorite team plays a kind of defense they call prevent defense? That means let the other team run up and down the field at will. Give them a bunch of extra yards. You know, give them space. Just try to keep them out of the end zone. How many of y'all find no one ever wins Super Bowls that way? I like it when every time they hike the ball, the running backs and the quarterbacks are fighting for their life because here we come like an army. You say, well, that ain't the team I'm rooting for. Well, mine didn't do too good Thanksgiving Day either. Amen. I'm already, Brother Shane, joining you, thinking about next season. Amen. Bad when you're always rooting for the best pick in the draft. That's not the way it's supposed to work. Let me make a statement this morning. We need to claim our victory in Christ over sin. Did you hear what I said? We need to claim our victory in Christ over sin. And I'm just talking, I know it's old fashioned, but I'm talking about purity.
Amen.
Pure heart. Pure words. Pure motives.
Amen.
Pure intentions. It doesn't happen accidentally. You got to declare it. You got to want it. You got to desire it. John 8 says, verse 36, Jesus said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. David prayed in Psalms 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Do y'all know what a presumptuous sin is? That's when you know it's wrong, but you do it anyway. That's presuming upon the grace of God. We all do it. We don't wake up in the morning and say, Brother Matt, I'm going to try to see how many presumptuous sins I can get away with today. But we do it like it's clockwork. I don't know how to stop it, preacher. Declare it no longer allowable.
Amen.
I'm not picking on you parents, but one of the great things about getting together for holidays is you find out how bratty your grandkids are. Brother Ken, when my mom and dad were raising me, they didn't count to get me to straighten up. You better get over there to count of three. Man, count of one, I'd have been over there with a necessity of wings, amen, because I'd have been flying through the air. Parents, I know what the problem is. Raising kids is hard work. It takes discipline. It takes consistency. And a lot of parents would rather negotiate than make their kids do right. And the problem is, can I give you all a goal? This may not sound very spiritual, but here's the goal when you're raising kids. Raise kids that other people are glad you're coming over. Raise kids that adults enjoy having around. That takes work. That takes work. That's when you say you do that one more time and you ain't going to eat supper. That's when you really got to back her up. And mama, don't you bet you sneak food into him. Dad's trying to change their character. And, honey, daddy's mean. I can't believe he didn't let you have an extra piece of pie. It's because, mama, they wouldn't eat any of your food at Thanksgiving. But then you going to give them pie afterwards? I know I'm going to lose all my shouters here, but I'm just going to say it. If you made a big old Thanksgiving feast and your kids wouldn't eat it, please tell me they didn't get dessert. Some of y'all are looking at the floor right now. I just can't be mean to them. This ain't mean. This is raising kids that other people want to have around. Brother Rob, I love it when you walk up to a 5 or 6 year old kid and ask them their name and they stick their hand out and say, my name's Johnny. Well, nice to meet you, Johnny. Instead of you talk to a kid and they hide behind their parent, treat you like you're some kind of a creeper. That doesn't mean that the kid's bad or the parents are bad. It means the parents didn't train the kid. Man, when we were going somewhere, Brother Ken, we were going to somebody's house, the whole ride there, it was instructions. No fighting. You say, yes, sir, no, sir. You say, why were you doing that, trying to make it look good? No, I want my kids to be somebody people invite us back again. Not say after one time, say, ain't never doing that, never again. Good. Knock them kids flat out to our house apart. Boy, I was getting some amens here a little bit ago. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, but under grace. Here's what I believe this morning. You cannot expect victory and plan for defeat. If you want victory, you got to plan for it. Andy Nelson said this, sometimes standing against evil is more important than defeating it. The greatest heroes stand because it's right to do, not because they believe they will walk away with their lives. He said such selfless courage is a victory in itself. There's a fascinating analogy. There's several books that have been written about this analogy comparing the Union General U.S. Grant and the Union General George Armstrong Custard. Both were Civil War generals. Of course, Custard and Ulysses Grant both graduated from West Point, as did their counterpart, Robert E. Lee. Grant was older. He graduated in the 1840s. Custer graduated in 1861. Grant, of course, fought in several wars and was a field general in every sense of the word. I've got an artist's rendering of one of the great days in our nation's history, a sad day for the South, but a great day for the country as a whole, when the hostilities ended in the Civil War. Robert E. Lee, the great Confederate general, who I think is probably the greatest U.S. general that ever lived, Robert E. Lee showed up in his finest. That's just the way he was, a Southern gentleman. Do you know how Grant showed up? He had mud all over his uniform. He actually had on the uniform of a private. And several of his aides sewed his general's shoulder stripes on before the meeting. Grant was a worker, man. He was a field general. He just finished a very difficult job, and one of the great epics of American history is when Grant said after the surrender of Lee, he said, I find no pleasure nor took any glory in the surrender of my esteemed foe and fellow general, Robert E. Lee. He was humble in victory. He knew the people on the south fought with the same motive the people in the north did. They fought for something they believed in. Grant took no pleasure. Matter of fact, Lee asked Grant if his men could take their horses home because of the spring planting. And General Grant said, absolutely. Grant ordered all of the Confederate troops to be fed. Let me give you the contrast to General Custer. When he graduated from West Point, he was a second lieutenant. 2 years later, he was brigadier general. Grant worked his way to the top. Custer got it given to him overnight. He assumed command of his brigade in 1863. When he did, he wore a black velveteen uniform, gold braid from his elbow to the cuffs of his sleeves, a golden feather in his hat band of his dress hat. He was known to have the brashest of attitudes and personality. One newspaper columnist of the time described him as the personality of a childish upstart. Grant listened to his advisors. He led his troops into victory, winning nearly every battle he ever fought. Custer led his troops to a deadly defeat at the Battle of Little Bighorn, but he was dressed fit to kill. He'd been given advice to detour and to go to another front, but the general always knew best, rejected the advice of his second in command, ordered a full attack, and the only living survivor of the Battle of Little Bighorn was one horse. You decide this morning what kind of a Christian you want to be. We can be flash and dash. We can get up tomorrow morning like we do every other morning, get up early and read our Bible and spend some time in prayer. And go to work tomorrow, and we may not have sirens, we may not have lights flashing, we may not hear cannons go off, but when we get tempted, we yield to the Holy Spirit instead of the tempter, and we get on with our living for God day by day, step by step. Hey, can I say it this way? There is no shortcuts to be a good Christian. You got to decide to be one every single day. Amen. I said this morning, we need to claim our victory in Christ over sin. Can I say this quickly? We need to lift up our voice in Christ for souls. I'm talking about passion. Amen. 1 Corinthians says this. I love this verse. 16:15. I beseech you, brethren. You know the house of Stephanas, that he is the first fruits of Achaia. I love what it says next. And they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I like it when people are addicted to serving Jesus. Amen. What are you addicted to? What am I addicted to? Can I just ask a real plain question this morning? Remember when you used to have a passion for souls? I sure hope you did have it at some point in your Christian life. Remember when you didn't count the cost? You'd probably just gotten saved and you couldn't believe how it felt to be forgiven. You couldn't believe how glorious it was to now be a member of the family of God. And you just said, hey, the world's dying and going to hell, and I got to do something. You signed up for the bus route. You said, I work with the teenagers. You wanted to know when the soul winning night was. Hey, when missions conference came and giving to missions came, you didn't write a little check. You made a sacrificial. You know why? Because you had a passion once. There's a little boy laying dying of pneumonia in an Atlanta hospital. He'd only been saved for a year. His pastor came by to visit him. The doctors were predicting he wasn't going to pull out of it. And when his pastor came, he found the little boy crying. He said, what are you crying about, buddy? You're saved, man. If you don't make it through this, you're going to be in heaven. The little boy said, yes, I am saved, Pastor. But I'm not afraid to die. He said, I'm crying because I'm ashamed to die. He said, ashamed to die? He said, what do you mean you're ashamed to die? He said, a preacher, I've been saved a whole year, and I haven't won anybody to Jesus yet. I want to meet Jesus with a bunch of souls, and I don't even have one yet. Remember when that kind of stuff mattered to you? I said, we need to lift our voice in Christ for souls. Can I quickly say this? We need to raise our volume in Christ in song. So, well, I'm not much of a singer. You still ought to be singing. If the only place you can sing on tunes in the shower, you still ought to be singing. Well, I'm just not much of a singer. Well, the problem is you got saved. And you ruined keeping your mouth shut. You've heard me say this often. I heard a great evangelist one day say this. He said, you can worship quietly because worship is between you and the Lord. You telling him how much he means to you, but you can't praise quietly. Because praise is you telling everybody else what Jesus means to you. Amen. Remember when you had a shout in your heart? You didn't care what anybody else thought. That was back when you still hated sin. That was back when you had not gotten over what Jesus had done for you. That was back before people let you down, before you hung around with gossips. That was back before you got calloused and complacent. The Bible says in Psalms 33:3, sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. When I hear people say, well, the PA's too loud, I think, no, the heart's too cold. Unless you literally have got diagnosed ear trouble, you ought never go by Brother Reese and say, turn her down, it's too loud. You didn't say that when you was in the honky-tonks before you got saved. You didn't go over to the owner of the honky-tonk and say, is there any way we can turn that jukebox down? I can't enjoy my beer. No, you wanted as loud as you could be. Some of you used to go to rock and roll and country music concerts. I hope used to still applies to you. Now that got real quiet. Apparently I need to preach on that a while, amen. Hey, I went to some, Brother Ken. I never went to any rock concerts and said, I sure hope they don't play too loud tonight. Man, I liked it, buddy, when the speakers were as tall as the stage. Amen. And literally, the walls were shaking. That was when we had a good concert. Bible says, King James Bible, with a loud noise. That says, Miss Joy, when you play the piano, crank it up. I'm praying, I've been praying for a long time, but God let us start an orchestra here at our church. Amen. Amen. I'd love it if we had 7, 8 instruments, 10, 15 instruments playing every time Miss Joy. You say, that'd be loud. Yeah, that's a point. Amen. Man, it's exciting when you hear trombones and trumpets and saxophones and flutes and clarinet. Hey, listen, my friend, I get excited when I get to the house of God and I can hear them shouting and praising God before I even get inside. I know I hate to tell you this, but it's in your King James Bible, a loud noise. Yeah, that's just one verse. Well, actually, there's another. Psalms 98, verse 4 says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. And then it says, with a loud noise. Where did we? I know you can get crazy and charismatic. I ain't talking about that mess, but listen. Church ought not resemble a funeral home. You know what the happiest part of the hospital is? Brother Matt, you just been there. It ain't the mortuary. It ain't where they put the dead bodies. It's in the baby section where there's new life being born. You know what? Ain't nobody saying, y'all be quiet. We don't want you excited about all this new life. Listen, I want to go to a church where people are excited.
Amen.
How can we be reverent that way? We're not Catholics. We ain't trying to be reverent that way. Hey, listen. Spooky doesn't mean reverent. Spooky means spooky. There's a man by the name of Charles Towler, born in 1939. He sang with the Gospel Heritage Quartet, and he wrote a beloved chorus in 1968. I asked Miss Joy about it, and we couldn't pull it off for this morning, but I asked Miss Joy to teach our ensemble this or the choir, and I hope we get it down. I want it to become a special song to us here at Fellowship. Let me quote the words for you. It says, Jesus has been so good to me. He saved my soul and set me free. He gave me peace and happiness. I never can quite express my thanks for all he's done for me. The chorus says, well, I just can't praise him enough. I just can't thank him enough. I just can't tell the Lord how much he means to me. He took my feet from the miry clay, placed him on the rock to stay, and I just can't praise him enough for all he's done for me. Have you gotten over what he's done for you? The second stanza says, I can't explain his love for me, and neither can you and I. Amen. Or why he bore my sins on Calvary. But through his blood, I have new life. He took away my sin and strife. Oh, how I praise the Lord for victory. Well, I just can't praise him enough. Amen. I just can't thank him enough. I just can't tell the Lord how much he means to me. He took my feet from the miry clay and placed them on the rock to stay. I just can't praise him enough for all he's done for me. Amen. I said this morning, number one, we've been on the defensive long enough as the children of God. Could I give you one more statement? I'll preach around it for a couple minutes and we'll be done. I believe, secondly, and in conclusion this morning, we've been on the defensive long enough as the church of God. Your text and my text in our Bible this morning says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's not defensive, folks. That's offensive. Listen to what God said to his Old Testament people. In Genesis 22, he said, that in blessing I will bless thee. In multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. In Psalms 125, he said, they that trust in the Lord shall mount up as Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever, as the mountains are round about Jerusalem. So the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, forever and ever, even forever. I love Isaiah 54. He says in verse 17, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise up against thee in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness, he said, is of me, saith the Lord. I know sometimes we feel like we ain't got enough strength to get back up. But one day we are going to rule the nations. You are right now, if you're saved in this room this morning, you are positionally already seated with Christ in the heavens. You are already a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Edmund Burke said this, the only thing needed for evil to prosper is for good men to do nothing. He said, for far too long the Lord's church is sat by idly while souls perish. Convictions vanish, morality slips, and culture drifts. Can I just be blunt this morning? We concern ourselves, Brother Ken, with so many inconsequential matters. I'm not exaggerating. My uncle used to pastor a church in a little town called Brown City, Michigan. What kind of town it was. The biggest business in town was a John Deere tractor dealership. Someone used to say there in Brown City, the county that Brown City was in, there was more cows in Sanilac County than there was people. It was dairy farm country in the Thumb area of Michigan. A church running over 300 in Sunday school. It was a mega church. It was the church. And Brother Money, I still remember hearing the story the night they had a business meeting, and that church literally got rocked and blew up, split wide open. You think I'm kidding you? They were fighting over the toilet paper and who was buying and what they were paying, and there was a better deal. Hey, I don't care if you want to paint the hallway pink. I ain't blowing out over it. I may not walk down the hallway very much, but I ain't blowing out over it. Churches rarely split and blow up over doctrine. It's over inconsequential matters. Well, they didn't follow Robert's rules of order. What chapter and verse is that based on? I think we should use Robert's rule of orders, but it ain't the gospel. It ain't absolute. Amen. Well, no one, there was a motion, but there wasn't a second of the motion. I know this sounds harsh, but who cares? Did anybody get saved last week? How long has it been since the waters of the baptistry have been stirred? That ought to be what concerns us. Amen. I'm not picking on anyone. I'm just illustrating how off track we get. We ain't never done it that way before around here. That just means you ain't been exposed very much. That's all that means. I remember Brother Joe Arthur told me, Brother Ken, when I became the new pastor, he said, now, Brother John, I know you preach all of the Carolinas, and you think you know Carolina. I said, Brother Joe, what you going to say? He said, just hear me and hear me well, Brother John. He said, them Carolina people, they don't like change. I said, I know they don't, Brother Joe. No, listen to me, Brother John. He said, them Carolina people, they don't like change at all. I said, what do you mean, Brother Joe? He said, do it slow, son. You know what Brother Joe was saying? Ain't never done it that way before around here. Brother Joe wasn't picking on y'all. What he was really saying was, they're good people, but they're in a rut. You know what a wise preacher once said? He said, all a rut is a grave with both ends knocked out. You know what a comfort zone is? It isn't even comfortable. It's just the way we've always done it. And I'm not picking on you this morning. I'm saying, what about the cause of Jesus Christ? What about world missions? What about getting the gospel more voices to hear in the year ahead? Hey, listen, my friend. Let's not lose our track. Let's not get off focus. Let's decide this year to knock down the gates of hell as the church of the living God. See, that doesn't happen until we say enough's enough. 2026 is only 31 days away. Here's what I'm praying for. 2026. I'm praying that God will visit all of our homes with an old-fashioned, bawling, squalling, snot-slinging revival.
Amen.
That's what I'm praying. I'm not praying for revival here. Revival doesn't happen here. Revival happens in our lives.
Right.
And we bring it with us to church.
Amen.
I'm praying that we'll support a bunch of brand new missionaries. We took on, I think, the most this past year we've ever taken on in one stretch, 11 missionaries. And you know where our faith promise budget is right now? We got more money in faith promise than we had a year ago this time, by like triple. And we took on 11 missionaries. So we'll run out of money. That ain't our money. That's the Lord's.
Amen.
Mission money don't belong to local church. It's for world missions.
Amen.
Amen. Good. That's good.
Our good friends up at Beacon Baptist, you talk about being challenged. It's bigger than we are. They're probably triple our size. But you know what Beacon gave 2 years ago to missions? Over $650,000 to me. Hear what I said? 650,000 Faith Promise Mission. That fires me up. That fires me up. I ain't saying we got to be them. Brother Jeff says we ain't compare ourselves to others, but that sure does challenge me.
Amen.
How do they get there? Because they got all them rich people. They ain't got no more rich people than we do. That's just a bunch of people getting fired up. I'm praying that in 2026, that our six-year-long prayer, and many of you for years before I was pastor, that God will let us start a Spanish church.
Amen.
Here at Fellowship Baptist Church in Clayton,
Amen.
North Carolina. I am so sick and tired of talking to Spanish people and having them say, me no comprende. And I don't say, well, God bless y'all. I think we got to do something about that. Hey, listen, I'm not being ugly about this, but I don't want the only option for Spanish people to be is a Pentecostal church. Right now, that's the only option they got in town. They're not our enemy. They preach the gospel. I'm not being ugly, but I don't want that to be their only option.
Amen.
I'm praying in 2026 that this thing we've been talking about now for 4 or 5 years, that we can finally start a deaf ministry in Fellowship Baptist Church.
Amen.
There are hundreds and hundreds of deaf people within a 15-mile radius of this building. I mean hundreds and hundreds of them. How many of y'all know of a thriving deaf ministry in a Bible-believing church anywhere in this area? Anywhere. I don't know of any. Not one. There might be a couple. But I mean, there are thousands of churches in Wake and Johnson County. It's a lost mission for you. And I got exposed to it in our church back in Michigan, and I didn't realize what a subculture the deaf people are. They all connect with each other. You tell one deaf man something, man, half the deaf country is going to know about it because they're so closed in. And if word gets out, hey, they got a deaf ministry over Fellowship, and they ain't just talking about it. I mean, like every week they got an interpreter, and I mean, they got a special classroom, and they got teachers. I'm telling you, they'll come out of the woodwork. They'll come out of the woodworks. I'm praying in 2026, and ladies, this isn't not focused on you as well, but I'm praying that we, the men of our church, will spiritually lead our church and our homes to a whole new level.
Amen.
I'm praying we'll experience some healing in our homes. There's been a lot of hurt in a lot of families that needs to get under the blood. Wrongs need to be righted. Restitution needs to be made. Restoration needs to be experienced. I'm praying some of your kids will get back in church. They watch what God's doing at church and say, wow, what happened? What happened? Yeah, what happened? God showed up. Here's what Francis Drake, the great explorer, said. He said, disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves. When our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little. When we arrive safely because we have sailed too close to shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And on our efforts to build the new earth, we've allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. He said, disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas where storms will show their mastery, where losing sight of land, we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. Man, that fires me up. I don't know who wrote this, but let me end with something this morning. I'm just going to read it for you. It's called The Fellowship of the Unashamed. It says, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I've stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back. I won't let up. I won't slow down. I won't back away. And I won't be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense, and my future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy-lea giving, and dwarf goals. I'm done with it. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or plaudits, or popularity. I don't have to be right. I don't have to be first. I don't have to be tops. I don't have to be recognized. I don't have to be praised. I don't have to be regarded or rewarded. I now live by presence. I learn by faith. I love by patience. I live by prayer. I labor by power. My pace is set. My gate is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. But my guide is reliable. And my mission is clear. I cannot be bought. I cannot be compromised. I cannot be deterred. I cannot be lured away. I cannot be turned back. I cannot be deluded. I cannot be delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice. I will not hesitate in the presence of adversity. I will not negotiate at the table of the enemy. I will not ponder at the pool of popularity, nor meander in the maze of mediocrity.
Amen.
I won't give up. I won't back up. I won't let up. And the dead sure ain't going to show up or shut up until I preached up, prayed up, stored up, and stayed up for the cause of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm a disciple of His. I must go until He returns. I must give until I drop. I must preach until all know. And I must work until He comes. And when He comes to get His own, He will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth.
Amen.
Folks, we've been on the defensive.